You're not tardy yet. Okay, we're still in Zechariah, but this handout is just something I came up with online that explains the last three chapters much better than I can. And the different opinions about the last three chapters. So let's put that aside for the moment. Turn to Zechariah 9, and we will start there, but first we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for the church that meets here. Thank you for the opportunity to study together. And we thank you for the book of Zechariah and the teachings that it provides for us. Pray, Lord, you be with us and bless our study. Pray that you be with our children. Watch over them and be with their teachers as well. We thank you, Lord, for those who are recovering and those who have been healed. We continue to pray that you will bless them and they will once again be back to full health. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the works that we undertake, be with our vacation Bible study, and may we put all our heart into it, and may we bring many children to that BBS. Ask, Lord, that you watch over us, and we ask, Lord, that you forgive us when we fail you. And in all this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, there are six chapters remaining in Zechariah. We're not going to look at everything that Zechariah says in these last six chapters. We'll look at different parts of it. These are lengthy messages. He calls them burdens. That's what they're called, burdens in your Bible. Some books or some versions say prophecy. My mind says burdens. And all that means is that it's a long message, a long sermon, if you will. In 9 through 11 is a burden against Israel's enemies. 12 through 14 is a burden about Israel herself. There is a sharp contrast between these chapters and the ones before it. Some think that this was possibly written by a different author. From what I read, though, it was probably written by Zechariah as he got older. It was during a different time frame from when he was writing his earlier chapters. The temple has been completed, and now he has more prophecies about the future. Okay, in chapter 9, where we're going to start out, it starts out with a burden or a message about the enemies of Israel. Okay, he talks first about Hadrach. And Hadrach was the name of Syria at that time. You look up on the map. Okay, see where Damascus is? That is Syria. And that's what he's talking about first. The kingdom of Hadrach or Syria. And it is to be destroyed, along with, okay, where are you, red dot? Okay. Along with Tyre, which is a city in what we would call Lebanon today. Then it was called Phoenician. And also Sidon. Okay. See where they are. And they were enemies of Israel. Oftentimes they would war against Israel, do war against Jerusalem. So in the first part of chapter 9, which we're going to skip over, but that's what it's talking about. Judgment on Tyre, Sidon, and Damascus. Then in beginning with verse 5, it talks about the cities in Philistine. Somehow I'm losing it. There we are. This is for Philistia, Philistine, and it talks about Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod, those three cities. And we know throughout the history of Israel, they often were in battle and war with Israel. Okay? So he talks about they are going to be destroyed. And that's in verses 5 through 7. But now look at verse 8. Chapter 9, verse 8. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by, him who passes by, and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. All right, my house, what's he referring to? Israel, Jerusalem. Okay. And he says, I camp around him, meaning what? He's going to protect them. He's going to protect them. They will not be touched. Okay. When Alexander the Great came through this area, he did not touch Palestine. Did not destroy, he did not come, he did not do war with Jerusalem or Palestine. So it makes sense to think that this is talking about that time period. Okay. The other cities, the other places, we know from history, they were destroyed by Alexander the Great. But here it says, he who passes by, he goes by, and then he comes back the other way and does not touch Jerusalem. Okay. Then, beginning with verse 9, it has a message about a coming king. Okay, so let's read that. We'll read 9 through verse 13. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set you prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow of Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Okay, did you notice that in verse 13 it says, O Greece? Where was Alexander the Great from? Come on, nobody knows this from history. He was from Greece. Alexander the Great, from Greece. Okay. So once again, we think this was about Alexander the Great and the Grecians. But what is that talking about back in verse 9? Behold your king. That was Jesus. Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Talking about the coming king to come. All right. And this is spoken twice in the New Testament, in Matthew and also in John. Matthew 21:5 is what I have up on the screen, 21:4-5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And if you went to John, you would see similar words. John 12 and verses 14 through 16. So Jesus fulfilled this passage from Zechariah. Okay, and that part in 11 through 13, as I said, that's talking about Alexander the Great. Most commentators believe that it's talking about Alexander the Great and the period after him. Okay. Okay, let's move on to chapter 10. So what we have seen is a burden against Israel's enemies, and we've seen a passage that talks about the coming king, which Zechariah will often do, talking about the Masonic age. And now he's going to talk about Judah and Israel themselves. Chapter 10. Restoration of Judah and Israel. Okay, notice in chapter 10, the first couple of verses. Ask the Lord for rain in time of latter rains. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners, what is diviners? Anyone have a different word for that? Fortune tellers, that's what they were. Diviners. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their ways like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Okay. All right, so Zechariah is talking about a time when the people were easily led astray. Zechariah says, don't listen to these people and don't go to false idols. Turn away from these diviners, however you want to say it. Turn away from the diviners. Turn away from those false prophets and those who have false dreams. And notice verse 3, it says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds. The shepherds is talking about these false leaders, false prophets. And I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah. Okay. All right, now let's go on. So we got a flavor of what's happening here early in verse 10, in chapter 10. Let's go to verses 7 through 12. Notice what he says here. Those of Ephraim was a tribe. Remember, Ephraim was a tribe of the northern kingdom, or the descendants of Joseph. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, and I will redeem them. And they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. And I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, till no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the seas with affliction, strike the waves of the seas. All the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I shall strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. All right, what time of period is this talking about?
The restoration of Judah.
Restoration of Judah, restoration of Israel. So they came back together. And who will be the shepherd? Only makes sense for Christ to be the shepherd, right? Okay. For Christ was the great shepherd, wasn't he? The good shepherd. I'm sorry, the good shepherd. Okay. Remember this passage from John? John 10, 11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. Does not own his sheep. So what he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scares it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand. Cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the fathers know me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. All right, so a good shepherd. This is what Christ was to the people. And here it's talking about time for restoration when there will be a good shepherd with them. Zechariah had no idea when that would be. But he writes of a future time, writing encouragement for the people. Okay. So most commentators, most think that this is talking about Christ as well. This here. Those who believe in the 1,000-year reign, they will say differently. I'm not going to go into a discussion of that, but they think of this as being at times still in the future. But it fits that this is in the time of Christ, speaking of Christ. Okay, chapter 11. Chapter 11 is very interesting as well. With It's a lot like Revelations. You got imagery. You got figurative language. Okay. Notice the language of verses 1 through 3. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedars has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O lakes of Bashan, for the thick forest has come. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for there is glory in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruins. Okay, so he's speaking of a coming time of destruction there, isn't he? Okay. And since he speaks of Lebanon, it's coming through the north. So it's a big question mark. When did this happen? When did this occur? In verses 4 through 6, Zechariah is told to feed the flock for the coming slaughter. And then in verses 7 through 14, he's told to care for the flock. And does so, but not for long. Okay? All right, so let's go to 7 through 14. So I fed the flock for slaughter. In particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bonds. And I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. That what is dying, die, and what is perishing, perish. That those that are left eat each other's flesh. Okay? It was a time of, so we would say it was a time where there was not much to eat, so they wouldn't turn to cannibalism. And I took my staff beauty and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Seen that before, haven't we? And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter at a princely price. They said on me, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Okay, so he starts with two staffs, one called beauty and the other one called bonds. He feeds the flock, but not without opposition from the shepherds. He gives up on the flock, breaking his staffs. The breaking of beauty symbolizes the breaking of the covenant. He's paid 30 pieces of silver, throws it to the potter. Then he breaks the other staff, the one called bonds, which symbolizes the breaking of the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Okay? So what can we say this is all about? Okay, well this is the opinion of many, but they think it's when the Romans came through and destroyed Jerusalem, AD 70. And when it's talking about these poor shepherds, it's talking about the Pharisees, Sadducees, all their leaders at that time. They were poor leaders. Okay. I want to say something about that 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, this is from Matthew 27. The chief priest. Okay, so it makes sense that it's talking about the chief priest and the Pharisees. Those who were very poor leaders. Chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this in the treasury, since it is blood money. Okay, remember Judas wanted to return the 30 pieces of silver, right? Okay. So here the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this treasury in, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, price set on him, the people of Israel, and they used him to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Okay. So you find that that's what was written in Zechariah, right? So what does Matthew say, Jeremiah? Why does Matthew have to say Jeremiah? Do any of you have footnotes about it? Okay. Two possible solutions. You won't find it in Jeremiah. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will not find this. But we just read it in Zechariah. Okay, two possible solutions. It was either prophecy spoken by Jeremiah and then recorded by Zechariah. That's one possibility. Or the name Jeremiah was a collection of books in which Zechariah was included. So that's two possibilities on why it says Jeremiah and not Zechariah. Why Matthew said Jeremiah, not Zechariah. Okay. But we do know that it's here in Zechariah, and you won't find it in Jeremiah. Okay. That's all I can tell you. Okay. All right. All right. That's the only two possibilities. Well, I'm sure there might be another possibility, but that's two that make sense. Okay. All right, I mentioned the possibility of the destruction by the Romans in AD 70. What did Christ say before he was taken? Do you remember that from Matthew 24? All these stones will be torn down, meaning Jerusalem would be destroyed. Okay. All right. So that's why this passage is often associated with that destruction by the Romans. Okay, anyone have anything they want to add or any questions before we go on to the final three chapters? Okay. Chapter 12 is going to talk about the future of Jerusalem. Once again, in figurative language. Okay. Think back earlier in our earlier discussions of Zechariah. What was the Lord zealous for? Remember that? Twice we've seen that. I am zealous for Zion, right? We saw that twice. I am zealous for Zion. Okay. What did he mean by that? I have a passionate love for Zion, right? Okay. I love you he gave his life for Zion. Gave his life for Jerusalem, what he calls Zion. What does Zion mean today? The church, okay? So what we think these three chapters are talking about is the church, the future kingdom, which would have been represented at that time by Zion or Jerusalem. Zion, Jerusalem means the same thing. Today, we are Zion. We are Jerusalem. We are the church. We are the ones that he is zealous for. Okay. So if you keep that in mind, you can make sense of what Zechariah is talking about in these chapters. Okay, in chapter 12, Jerusalem is depicted in some future time as under siege by the nations. He talks about a cup of drunkenness. Some of your versions say it differently. What does the NIV say? Anyone have an NIV? Two, three, and four. Okay. Okay, so the people that are coming against Jerusalem, so they will become as if they were drunk, weren't they?
Yeah.
Isn't that what he said?
Yeah,
reeling? The other version says, okay. All right, so they're not actually made drunk. They're made as if they were drunk, okay?
Trembling in the King James.
The original King James? Okay. All right. Okay. Not actually made drunk. They're just as if they were drunk. Okay. That's what he's saying. Okay. So those who come and attack, that's how they will be. Right. And if you notice in verses 6, 8, and 9, he says, in that day. In that day. And he will defend Jerusalem, and he will destroy her enemies. Okay. Again, we can't say when that's going to happen, can we? But it must be talking of a spiritual Jerusalem, or the church that Christ built. That's the only thing that makes sense. Talking about a spiritual Jerusalem, the church. And then in verses 10 through part of chapter 13, he talks about a cleansing for Jerusalem. And again, Brother Haley and other commentators think this is talking about the Christian dispensation, time of Christ. Okay, go to verse 10. And we'll read 10 through 13. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one mourns for his own son, only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadrimmon, in the plain of Megiddo. That's a place in Judah. That's what that's talking about there. And there, Josiah was killed at that. So there was a great mourning that took place in there. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, the wives by themselves, family of the house of Levi, and the wives by themselves, family of Shimei, their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and the wives by themselves. Okay. Okay, so it talks about he who was pierced. He was pierced. And they will mourn for him. Okay? Look up on the screen and look at what John said in 19, 34 through 37. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. That's John himself saying that. He knows, he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen that the Scripture would be fulfilled. What Scripture? Zechariah 12:10. This Scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another Scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Okay, so that last part is from Zechariah. One Scripture, which I think that one is in Psalms, talks about the bones will not be broken. The other Scripture is the one from Zechariah, when they have pierced. Okay? All right, so John looks back to that passage in Zechariah, talks about the one who's pierced, and speaking of Christ, being fulfilled by Christ. Okay, let's go to chapter 13. And let's notice the things that will happen, beginning with verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. They will kill him when he prophesies because he's a false prophet. Verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a farmer. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will answer, those from which I was wounded. And ask my friends. Okay, so those who are false prophets are going to be killed at that time. But notice back in verse 1 what it said about fountain shall be open. Fountain shall be open for the house of David. So what time is this talking about? Christian age, isn't it? Christian age. Christian dispensation. Okay. All right. Look at your handout now. I don't have time to finish it up, but I wanted to leave it to where it'll make sense to you. Okay. This is from Mark Copeland, who is an evangelist for the Fortune Road Church of Christ. He has a website, and many evangelists, many preachers refer to it. And so this is his personal observations. Okay. This section, talking about chapters 11 through 14, raises many questions. Are we to expect a literal or figurative fulfillment? Was it fulfilled at the beginning of the Messianic period, the first coming of Christ? Or was it fulfilled toward the end of the Messianic period, his second coming? Okay. The premillennialists think it is the latter. Okay. Mark Copeland, he says it's the first. The Messianic period. So did Homer Haley, by the way, from his book. Okay. Let's go on. Some thoughts for your consideration. As mentioned previously, I recommend the following regarding Old Testament prophecy. Where the inspired writers of the New Testament have provided inspired interpretation, we should certainly hold to what they wrote. Okay. We saw several passages from the New Testament, didn't we? Okay. So we must think that they were writing, quoting from Zechariah, and applied it to the coming of Christ. Okay. All right. B. Go to B. But with prophecies of the Old Testament where New Testament writers have not commented, we should be very cautious. All right. So he's saying be careful how you interpret them. Be careful by those who make interpretations. We can offer our understanding of what they pertain, but we should abstain from developing doctrines or practices based upon our uninspired interpretation of such prophecies. Okay, before we stop, go to 2 and verse B. But what little is quoted by Jesus in the New Testament writers is applied to his first coming. And you can compare Zechariah 13:7 with Matthew and Mark, and compare Zechariah 12:10, John 19:37. So he believed that this section is intended to be applied figuratively, speaking of this current dispensation in the church today. And that makes sense to me. Okay, next week we'll get into Malachi.